We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We, by the grace of God, are beginning a series together on the great subject of the doctrines relative to the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I hope that you got a page of notes when you came in tonight. If you didn't, there are some up here in the front. Neil, there are a couple in the back that need a couple pages, if you'll take care of that. Now, you may not enjoy the paper, but you'll notice the incendiary nature of it. And if you don't like it, you may burn it. However, what we want to do tonight as we study Bible doctrine is get a picture of the whole, viewing the whole picture. The whole picture of God's plan of redemption and what God is doing. And this is very important, for if we know what God is doing, then we can understand something of the process that we are in, and that God never starts anything he doesn't finish. Now we're in Genesis chapter 1, and we begin our reading at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. That's an easy verse to find, for Genesis chapter 1 is the first book of the Bible. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now let's pray together. God our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you that you would give us open minds and receptive hearts to take in something of the whole picture that glorifies you, that magnifies your name, and reveals your purpose and grace. To this end, we ask for thy special blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll notice that there's some blank spaces on the paper. I did that in order that you might want to fill them out after the meeting or even as we go along. And it will see how much you remember from the message. Now, some of these things we've gone over before, and you probably know them by heart, because I'm a great repeater. I repeat quite a bit. So you might be able to have most of them filled out already. But nevertheless, we want to begin with a statement that God never starts anything he doesn't finish. That's found in Philippians 1, verse 6, where the apostle says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a great comfort to the child of God, especially the child of God who is going through a time of difficulty, to know that God has a purpose and a plan, and all things do work together for good to them of the Lord. Now, in the scripture text that we read tonight concerning the creation of man, we notice that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, we know that through sin, the image of God has been terribly defaced. And since God doesn't start anything he doesn't finish, we are face to face with the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and the program of God. And God's program is to reconcile man to himself. And this is what he has done through the redeeming work of Calvary's cross. And God's original purpose will be achieved not by man's activity, but by God. God's activity will be achieved. Make no mistake about it. Therefore, we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. What God began when he created man, he is going to complete. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the doctrines of redemption, the doctrines of salvation, give to us the process that God is employing to accomplish his purposes in grace. So this study tonight, it introduces us to the various doctrines that make up the grand doctrine of redemption, or the great doctrine of salvation. And we want to view the whole picture tonight, if at all possible. First of all, man's fall and depravity. Whenever we begin to speak about the doctrine of grace, we begin with man's depravity. That is not a doctrine that is liked by the world. The doctrine of man's depravity is a doctrine that is hated by the world. But the doctrine of depravity is based upon the fact that all of us fell in Adam. As Romans 5 verse 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon every man, in that all have sinned. And man is not a sinner because he sinned. He sins because he is a sinner. Now, when we talk about total depravity, I'm not going to dwell too much upon it tonight, because in every one of the doctrines connected with our great redemption, total depravity plays a definite part, because it's against the backdrop of man's total inability because of sin that the grace of God in Christ shines forth in all its brilliance. Notice the second thing. Man's depravity results in his total inability. His total inability to do anything to remedy his condition in sin. To tell a sinner that all he has to do is make a little change, to just change the way he's living and everything will be all right, is foolishness. Because a leopard cannot change his spots. Neither can the Ethiopian change his skin. He cannot do it. Man's total inability. So, under A, the natural man cannot, and the word is receive. He cannot receive, or he cannot see, and he cannot enter. See, I was looking at B instead of A. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what our Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3. Man cannot see, and he cannot enter. Now, no matter how bright the light is, if a man is blind, he still can't see. A blind man cannot see. And the Word of God depicts man not only as blind, he's even worse than that. The natural man cannot see, and the Word of God tells us he cannot enter. But also, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot. It doesn't say he will not, it says he cannot. And that's inability. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And see in your paper, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to have you turn to that and read it, because that is one of the most conclusive statements concerning the depravity of man to be found, as far as I see things, in the whole of the Word of God. Our Lord is speaking to his own people in John 14. and he says to them, he's about to go to the cross to provide through the death and the cross redemption for sinful man, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that other comforter is none other than the Holy Spirit of God, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Notice the word, cannot. And Romans 8 verse 9 tells us, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. What we're simply saying is this, friend, to receive the Spirit of God, God must do a mighty work of regeneration in the heart. And unless God does that mighty work, this is not church membership. This is not something man does. This is something God does through the mighty working of his grace in the heart. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God. Who said that? The Lord Jesus said that himself. Now notice, the carnal mind we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Oh, friends, man is in bad shape. Man is not as bad as he could be, but he's as bad off as he possibly can be. We could all be a lot worse, you know. But man is as bad off as he possibly can be. Notice three in parentheses. The Word of God teaches that the saving operations of God are directed in every case immediately to the individual who are saved. When a man is saved, the saving operations of God are mightily affected in him immediately upon the soul. You see, this, the doctrinal term for that is regeneration or the new birth. Our Lord said, you must be born from above or you must be born again. You see. Now, we come to four in parenthesis. Michael, I hate to tell you, but they're all the way to the front. they're all the way to the front. And we're on four in parenthesis, standing between, now watch this, standing between the image and likeness of God, which man lost through sin, and the glory that redemption brings is the depravity of man. What stands between the image and glory of God and the glory that redemption brings? Man's depravity. Oh, my friend, you may be one of the nicest people in Burlington, but if you've never been born of God, you're as bad off as the worst criminal on death row, apart from the new birth. And I want to say something tonight. I expect to see some death row people in glory because of the new birth. I remember a man, when I was in high school, it was during World War II. That goes back a long way. But the Philadelphia Phillies baseball team, I lived only 12 miles from Indian Town Gap Reservation, which was a military base in Pennsylvania. And they had a ball team. And there wasn't much gasoline. And the Philadelphia Phillies came to our town to play the soldiers from Indian Town Gap. And there was a man that, he was a black man. He was outstanding. He was a catcher for the Philadelphia Phillies. And he married a girl from Lebanon. I believe they met when he came to play Indian Town Gap. I'm not sure, but The time came that this woman, she worked at the railroad crossing on 5th Street in Lebanon. She'd come out and let down the gates when the train came. Well, he came there one night for some reason or other, and he shot her in cold blood. That's an awful thing to tell you. But I remember going to the county prison to preach the gospel. And I remember Bill. I can still see him today after he was convicted. And he was leaving. He was going to be taken to it was a prison in Philadelphia. He was going to be taken there. It was the last service we were ever going to have with him. And I remember that afternoon as if it were today, as he said goodbye to us. For we had gone there and preached the gospel. I tell you, it was with tears and with the preaching of the gospel. And whether the Lord did a saving work in his heart, I can't tell you. He would have said yes that day. But only God knows what was accomplished. But I wouldn't be surprised at all if I'd meet Bill in glory. For you see, I'm no better than Bill. And neither are you in the sight of God. You see, this is why the new birth is so important. Now notice the second statement there. We contend that the depravity is total. Total. You see, it is total because man is seen as dead in trespasses and in sin. And the word death in the Bible carries with it the great connotation of separation. Separation, spiritual death, is a sinner separated from God. Physical death is a soul and a spirit separated from the body. Eternal death, which man will experience if he goes off into eternity lost. Eternal death is spirit, soul, and body separated from God forever. Now, notice 5, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Now, I've said this time and again, and I know that those who come here regular can just fill those blanks in very easily. But they're very important. You see, we look at the natural and we look at the spiritual because birth is something we talk about continuously. There's nothing brighter to a family than a baby being born. And if you don't know it, ask the grandparents. I tell you, it's great to be a grandparent. What? Birth determines nature. Nature. You see, why is a dog a dog? A dog is a dog because it was born a dog. It could wish to be a cat. It may try to act like a cat. It may try to do the things a cat does, but it will never be a cat because it was born a dog. And when God wanted a dog, he created a dog. Birth determines nature. But then notice, B, nature determines appetite. Appetite. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to notice this in the context of the New Testament and in the context of birth. For verse 23 of 1 Peter 1 speaks of the new birth, and he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, in the context of the new birth now, being born again, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and evil speaking as newborn babes. How did they become newborn babes? By being born again. You see, as newborn babes desire what? The sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Birth determines nature and nature determines appetite. And one of the ways we know that we're saved, we have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. Now, see, appetite determines character. Character. How do I know? Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Before I was born again, I couldn't even see the kingdom of God. I couldn't enter the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, and God purifies hearts by faith. We read in Acts chapter 15. He purifies hearts by faith. Now notice, the character determines vision. Vision. And the word for that is Job chapter 28 and verse 7. Where we read, there is a path that no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. Did you ever look at the eye of a vulture? I had them so close to me, they rubbed my legs. In Africa, right by the Niger River, in a place called, I forgot. But anyway, I'll think of it. But these vultures, a vulture's eye is small. But I want to tell you, it's the greatest telescope there is for its eyes. A vulture can be flying out of sight, and it sees a dead rabbit on the down on the hillside. And you and I can't even see the vulture, but he can see the dead rabbit. But there's a path that no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. And you see, the eye of the vulture, that great telescope, is contrasted in Job chapter 28 to the miner, the man who digs into the bowels of the earth, and he brings out the gold and the silver and the rubies and the diamonds and the sapphires. Now, watch what we're doing with our paper here. Character determines vision. You know, the miner, he never sees the rabbit, that dead thing. And the vulture never sees the ruby or the gold. It has no appetite for them. The miner has an appetite for precious things. The vulture doesn't. He has an appetite for ghastly things. So you see, character determines vision. And then vision determines achievement. Paul says there in Acts 23, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And writing to the Philippians, he could say, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things that are before, I press toward the mark. Vision determines achievement, and the Word of God says, where there is no vision, of people perish. Where there is no vision, but you notice, everything depends on birth. It all goes back to birth. Birth determines nature, and the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Oh, beloved, what a statement that is. By divine grace, by virtue of the being born from above, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Now, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, I want you to see the whole picture. View the whole picture tonight, and we'll be working on the part. And if we can view the whole picture, then we'll see where the various parts fit and how they fit. Again, God never starts anything he doesn't finish. He began with man created in his image and in his likeness. The Word of God said, God speaking among the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice too, now because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and in spite of man's depravity, the image and likeness is restored by the new birth. You may say it doesn't look like it. That's what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 3 says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I saw Uncle Andy yesterday in the hospital, and I told him a little story. And there was a preacher sitting there in the bed, you know. Uncle Andy was sitting in the chair, so I thought, I'll have to give something to this preacher. Try to slide it in underneath the back door, you know. And I said, Uncle Andy, you're looking good, but I expected a lot better. He said, you do? Oh, yes, my Bible says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, that's what the new birth does. And when you see me someday, the image and likeness will be there. I'm going to be like him. And I told him a story of one of the great preachers of Scotland, Andrew Bonar. There were twin boys, Andrew and Horatius. Andrew Bonar wrote a great book on Leviticus. And he sent a copy of it to Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon read it and sent it back. And he said, I like this book very much. There are two things I want. I want you to autograph it, and I want your photograph. Andrew Bonar autographed the book, and he put his picture in it, and he sent it to him, and he said, Dear Dr. Spurgeon, if you would have waited a little longer, you would have a much better picture, for I shall be like him. Ah, friends, this is what the new birth does. You see, now, three under parenthesis. The redemption provided by Christ is viewed today in three different ways. And we have to pay attention to this on how man views the redemption of Jesus Christ. There are those who teach that Christ died for all the sins of all men. And when we think of what the death of Christ is, friend, whenever you speak of the death of Christ and for whom he died, when Christ dies for a man, he bears that man's judgment. He bears that man's penalty for sin. And that man will never meet the penalty of his sin. And so when we look at A&R paper that Christ died for all the sins of all men, we have to look what his brother read. That would save all. But we know this could not be, for all men are not saved. They're not saved. This is a false universalism. It's a false universalism to say that Christ died for the sins of every man is a false universalism. And we have to be very careful here. We have to be very careful. But notice B. There's another that Christ, if he didn't die for all the sins of all men, then there's some who think that Christ died for some of the sins of all men. And if he only died for some of the sins of all men, then nobody's saved. Then nobody's saved, because it only took one sin in the Garden of Eden to put man out forever. To bring in that depravity that he's so serious. It only took one. So we come to see in our paper. And this is what I believe. That Christ died for all the sins of some men. That Christ died for all of the sins of some men. And this, friends, brings us into a true universalism. The true universalism of the plan and the program of God. Now look at John chapter 3. And we all know John 3 well. We all know John 3:16. But we want to look at John 3:17. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 17. For John 3 verse 17 says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here we have the true universalism of the plan and the program of God. Now notice 4 in your paper. The false universalism leaves salvation in the hands of men and restricts God to the decisions of man. And God is not restricted to the decisions of man. Nowhere is God restricted. For in the 110th Psalm in the 3rd verse, God says, My people shall be willing in the day of my power. But notice 5, through the particular redemption of Christ, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 11. We have the grand redemption that results in a universal salvation. You see, this grand redemption, we're talking about a process. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his image and in his likeness. And God doesn't start anything. He doesn't finish. But the activity of man will never bring it forth. For an unrenewed heart can never please God, because a carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So the Word of God says, A in your paper, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. 1 John chapter 4, it says, The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so Nathanael, in John's Gospel chapter 1, under the fig tree, he's presented as the Savior of the world. You see, friends, according to God's program and God's process. Salvation to us is a process. It begins with a new birth, regeneration, and it moves on to glorification. So the program of God is a process. It begins with creation, and it's going to end in ultimate glory. And be in your paper, there will be a world of the redeemed from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. And there's a day coming, friends, and mark this in your book, when only the redeemed will make up the world. Only the redeemed will make up the world. And every one of the redeemed in that day will be in the image and in the likeness of God. Oh, doesn't that thrill you? When you think of what God is doing. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. You know, when we talk about the new birth, we have that word that we talk about, the theological word, we call it regeneration. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Our Lord says, and he's speaking to his own. Peter says something in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Notice the time element here. The time's going to come when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory. And he's spoken of as what? A regeneration. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also, Peter said, what are we going to have? He said, ye also shall receive. No, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you ask me what that means, for them to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, I'll tell you, I don't know. I don't know that any more than I know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when it tells us that the saints shall judge angels. Paul tells the Corinthian church that, 1 Corinthians 6. I don't know what that means. Other than we're going to judge angels, but that's what the text says. But I want to tell you, I believe we're in for some great and glorious times before God. But I want you to notice, there's a false universalism that basically saves nobody. All it is words and no power. But there's a true universalism. A true universalism where God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates the soul. He brings that soul to the new birth, into life, out of death and into life. And in a coming day, we're going to have a redeemed world. And God will be glorified. And we're going to see what? The image and likeness of God in everyone who is there. You see, our redemption, friends, is a process. It begins with regeneration. Another term for regeneration is the effectual call of God when God calls the sinner to himself. In other words, God's program with mankind manifests Christ as the Savior of the world. Friends, I believe with all my heart that this is what the Word of God teaches. And to the praise of the glory of His grace, God is glorified through the gospel. And sinners are saved and they're brought into a relationship that will never pass away. Why does God do this? I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for one last verse. My paper wasn't big enough to get everything on it that I would have liked to put on. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, you see, we can't imagine what Adam lost when he sinned. But the ages of God's process of redemption, which began with Abel, for by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and came down through the various ages of God dealing with men. There's been one age of glory, and the next age is more glorious, as God reveals more of himself, and more glory, and more glory. And this is still the most glorious age that the world has ever seen. The age of the church is the most glorious age, but here it speaks of the ages to come. Now, I don't know anything about that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm content to wait. But I'll tell you one thing. In the ages to come, Jesus Christ is going to be known universally as a savior of the world, for he has saved people out of every kindred and tongue and people and tribe and nation. Now, in order to save a man, God has to remove his sins through the death of Christ. Those sins must be removed. Our Lord said to the Jews in John chapter 8, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. And how can a man ever die in his sin if Christ paid the penalty for them? He can't. For God does not impute sin twice. God will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And thanks be unto God, Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. Beloved, there's a great day coming. We have viewed, I trust, the whole picture. And we got a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one to whom God brings into full completion that which he began in creation. Let's pray then. Father, we commend to thee this word. Bless it to every heart. Oh, we thank you for that wondrous grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we can say with Jude, looking for that mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. We bless thee for it. We rejoice in thy sovereign grace and in the privilege of being partakers of the divine nature. And since birth determines nature, we thank you for the new birth and the mighty working of the Spirit in bringing us to yourself. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.